The summer's been a little different with a lot of time of me being out of the pulpit with different things going on with other soul to soul or some things in my family's life. So I feel like I need to almost give y'all a refresher course or just a real quick review of where in the world are we in our study in the book of Ephesians. Well, if you'll recall, for some time now, we've been looking at how Christians are described as being members of the same body, with Christ as the head of the body. And as members of the same body, Christians have all kinds of things which unite them. We have one Spirit. We have one hope. We have one Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all believers. We have all these things in common that unite us, that should make us live united. And yet, as we all know, Christians also at the same time are all different. Just as we have all these different members of our physical bodies that are different and have distinct abilities and roles that play within our body, it's the same way within the body of Christ, the body of believers. We're all a little bit different. We don't have the same gifts. We don't all have the same abilities. But we all are under the authority of the same head and are to be working for the growth and for the usefulness of the body for the purposes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the body to grow up in every way in Christ, who is its head, there's got to be a continual process going on. There's got to be a continual putting off of the old self, of the old way of thinking, and a putting on of the new self that comes from knowing Christ and knowing Him more, and growing and maturing and being built up, just as our bodies have grown and matured and built up. And hopefully we're still growing and maturing and being built up, even if sometimes our bodies feel like they're going the other direction. We're still being built up in mind and in heart. Well, that's what's supposed to happen within the body of Christ, the believers. And most recently, we've been looking specifically at some of the things that we're to put off and put on. And we've compared this whole thing to a picture of a body actually developing before us. A beautiful body, if you might think about it. That we want to be our body. Or we may put it this way, a beautiful, healthy, mature, growing, strong church that we want our church to be. And the four specific behaviors that we've covered so far are these. That we're to put away falsehood and speak the truth with our neighbor. We're to be angry, and yet in our anger, we're not to sin. We're not to let the sun go down on our anger. And those who used to steal, we're not to steal any longer. But we're to labor, doing honest work with our own hands. And finally, we saw we're not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. And if you've been with us for any of those studies, you remember that all of these things we're to put off and put on have all been given with the well-being and health of the body and mind. We're to speak the truth with one another because we're members one of another. Think about your two members of your body lying to each other, your hand lying to your foot. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? We're told, secondly, to give no opportunity. We're not to let the sun go down our anger so that we don't give the opportunity to the devil to gain a foothold, to disrupt, to tear down. We saw that we're not to steal, that we're to labor so that we may have something to share with anyone in the body who has need. And then finally we saw we're not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouth, but we're to speak that which is building up so that it may give grace to those who hear it. that we might actually, by our very speech, that the grace of Christ may be expanded by what we say as well as what we do. Well, the Apostle Paul pulls all of these things together, we're going to see this morning, and gives us what we might think of as a developed picture. A developed picture of how the members of Christ's body are to relate to one another in comparison to the world. He does this by spelling out a chain of connected attitudes and actions that Christians are to put off completely. And then he follows that with a chain of connected attitudes and actions that Christians are to put on. Actions and attitudes that are only possible through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Each time we've come to these last very specifics, we've gone all the way back to verse 17 and we've read in context. I want to do that one last time, and then we're going to get into chapter 5 next week and we'll see where we are there. But I want you to hear it one more time in context. We're actually going to go into verse 2 and through verse 2 of chapter 5. But hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Ephesians 4. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then here we come to this week's passage. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is God's Word. Well, as we look at this this passage and we think about a chain, and we think about these different types of attitudes and actions as a chain, we all know what a chain is and how a chain is made up of a series of links which are connected to one another. You can distinguish the link from link, but once something gets connected to each other, it's connected. You can look at one link, but you know that the next link and the link after that and the link after that, they come with the front link, don't they? The first link that's part of the chain. And so Paul describes for us two chains of attitudes and actions. The first chain characterizes the ways of this world, or what we might even think of as the normal way of thinking and acting that so often happens in life. And what goes with these attitudes and actions is actually destruction. Destruction to relationships. Destruction to communities. Destruction, if we think about again of the church as being the body, a body of believers, to the body, to any body of believers. And unless it's put off, these attitudes and these actions, they threaten the body of Christ. They threaten our ability to be and to do what we're called to be and do as God's children, not only individually, but collectively. And so as he's gone through these specifics, he then pulls all of these attitudes and actions together. And it just seems like in looking at them that in many ways they're like a chain. And they have these links, but they easily get connected. And so for just a moment, let's look at the links of this chain that he says to put off. There's six links in this chain. And the first link in the chain is bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is what we feel, isn't it, when we towards someone whom we think has sinned against us and whom we haven't forgiven. Or maybe bitterness is something that we feel towards someone because we've been poisoned against them. And, you know, it's like when you put something in your mouth and you taste it and it's bitter. We got home yesterday and there were some great green grapes left in the fridge. And I said, well, they look like they're still maybe good. Well, they were not still good. They were bitter. And they maybe were bitter from the day they came off the vine. I don't know. But you know what that bitter's like? Well, bitterness is like that in our hearts. It's a bad taste in our hearts that we get towards someone because we're still holding something against them. We have issue, and therefore we are bitter. If you'll notice, the next link in the chain, it's mentioned, I believe, as wrath. In other translations, it's sometimes anger is first and wrath is second. I'm going to put anger as the second link in the chain. And anger, as used here, is not a righteous anger. As we said, there's a possibility when he says, be angry and do not sin. This is an unrighteous anger. This is an anger which has been allowed, the sun has been allowed to probably go down on day after day after day. It's an ongoing indignation against a perceived wrongdoing or offense. Y'all know what that's like, right? You're still angry. You hadn't gotten over it. That's the second link in the chain. The third link in the chain is wrath. Now, what's wrath? Well, wrath, you might say, it's a more deep-flowing and settled expression of anger. Sometimes people put in place of wrath fury. It's because the heart is demanding something. Out of wrath, it's demanding justice, or it's demanding some type of recompense. It's demanding something to be done. And so there's this more deep flowing, settled expression of anger that you're not going to get over it until something is resolved and changed. Notice, though, then the fourth link in the chain. The fourth link in the chain is clamor. And I don't know the last time, unless I read it in the scriptures, I never hear the word clamor. Do y'all ever hear that? I don't. I don't think about that word. But clamor is like an outburst. Clamor is an outburst, a verbal outcry against someone. Maybe it out of a desire to expose them or to discredit them. You clamor about the situation. You clamor about this person. Well, the fifth link in the chain is slander, or sometimes translated as speaking evil of someone. And we know what slander is. You slander someone when you say something falsely about them. You spread a rumor that's not true. And it's all out of an antagonism against them, especially in this context. And then the final link in the chain is malice. Malice is the delighting in inflicting punishment. Malice is the desire to bring harm to someone. Someone's malicious when they look for opportunities to inflict pain and to bring harm. And of course, that goes right along with having ill will. Why are you malicious? Because you have ill will towards another person. Maybe that's fueled by a spirit of revenge. Whatever it is, it's malice. You can be malicious. Well, think about this chain. And think about what all the links in this chain have in common. They have in common that they're all linked to bitterness. The first link in the chain is bitterness. They may individually flow out of bitterness, or they may proceed in the order in which Paul has listed. We're not told. But think about how this chain, how this acts very much like a chain reaction. We know what a chain reaction is, right, don't we? Anybody been in a chain reaction accident where one car hits one car, hits the next car, hits the next car, hits the next car, hits the next car, and before you got this huge pile up? Well, think about what happens so often in our lives. If we allow bitterness to first of all creep into our lives. When I become bitter towards someone, it's very easy for me, and I don't let go of something, it's very easy for me to then develop an unrighteous anger. Have an anger against them that I let the sun go down on day after day. I don't let it go. I hang on to it. And if my anger, if my bitterness and my anger is not dealt with, it can turn to a roaring furnace of wrath. I'm more than angry now. I want something. I'm demanding something. I'm not letting this go until my conditions are met. When I'm bitter or angry or wrathful towards someone, I'm prone to do what? Clamor against them. Speak evil about them. Even take an opportunity if it's granted, or look for an opportunity to bring some type of harm to them, even if it's just through my speech. These things get connected real quickly, don't they? Bitterness quickly goes to something else, and it gets deeper and it gets deeper the next time someone's around. The writer of Hebrews warns us against what he calls a root of bitterness. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 14, the writer is really summing up and coming to the end of this book, and he gives these different exhortations. And in the midst of this exhortation, he says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." Strive for peace. See that no root of bitterness springs up. Think about a root. We know if there's a root, what eventually happens to that root? It bears fruit, doesn't it? And that's the interesting thing about bitterness. Like any root, it may not even look to be there. No one else may even know it's there. It may be buried for a while, and it may be unseen at the beginning, but it'll eventually grow out. It'll eventually grow out of the ground. It'll eventually produce fruit in keeping with whatever the root is. It's the same way with bitterness. It's the same way with unresolved anger. It's the same way with this settled wrath. And again, the threat that the writer of Hebrews recognizes is, see that no bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and so that many are defiled. It's interesting. It doesn't just cause trouble, but it also does what? What's it mean to defile? It corrupts. It corrupts others, because it spreads the bitterness to other people. And the potential of the rest of the things in the chain as well. You know, I was thinking about this week. I was kind of brought to, really last week was when I prepared this sermon. This week I didn't have much time to think about this. But when I was preparing the sermon week before last, you know, it really brought me back to some earlier occasions in my life when I really was struggling with bitterness. You know, when I was in my 20s, I went through a period of years where I was bitter towards my dad. I now had gotten old enough where I was confident. You know, I wasn't as fearful to say things in his presence. And it became evident every time I got around him. Because if I was ever around him for a little more than a day, about the second day, definitely on the third day, I start coming back with little cutting remarks in response to little things he would do that I resented. And then I'd find myself on my visits, I'd be talking to my siblings or some of my friends about my dad's faults or his shortcomings. All, of course, out of righteous anger and concern. All because what was I doing? I was holding on. I was holding on to the ways that I thought he had wronged me and others in the past. I remember moving to Americus. Moving to Americus, and I had an issue with a person in Milledgeville. Where we left, basically, I moved being in conflict with an individual over there. And I allowed that bitterness in my heart to remain. My relationship with that person was strained for probably close to 2 to 3 years. And then I started preaching and started teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And I really got convicted and had to call the person up and ask for their forgiveness and be reconciled to them. Boy, a lot of people didn't know it. A lot of people didn't know what was going on in my own heart. But bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, malice. Well, how do you know when these things are an issue? Well, obviously, if you see these five links of the chain, but I want to warn you, a lot of times you don't see them. These links in the chain sometimes are very hard to see in your own life, and yet they may be evident to everyone else around you. How do you know if you're bitter? Well, one easy way to see if you're bitter or not is to look at what you remember in detail. Because if you're bitter, you usually remember details. And you remember them in an accusatory way. You know exactly what someone said. You know exactly what happened. You know exactly what was wrong and how wrong it was to you. A second way to see if you're bitter or not is to examine if you still tell others about the person's alleged offense. Do you look for opportunities to let as many people know as possible what so-and-so did to you yesterday or last week or last year or last decade? A third way is to examine whether when you see a person or they're even brought up in conversation, do you get that bitter taste in your heart against them? You see that in Paul's writing to them, he says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander be put away from you. Along with all malice, put it away. It's to be put away. All of it. That's what's to characterize the children of God. This uniqueness, this separateness, this is the body of Christ. But again, it's kind of like so many things in our life. To put away is not to put away also means to put on. So what do you put on that's different? Well, it goes to the second chain. The second chain that Paul gives us characterizes the way of Christ. It characterizes what promotes health and healing and growth. And as each link flows from the one before it, these links are used to build up the body. These links are actually used to draw others to Christ Himself. Think about it for just a moment as we begin to look at each of these links. What is bitterness? Well, bitterness in one way, you could say it's unforgiveness. which is demonstrated by a refusal to release someone from what you believe they've done wrong to you. Where does bitterness very often lead, or how does it demonstrate itself? It demonstrates itself in a hardened heart. A hardened heart against someone that, if your heart is hardened against them, what happens? It's not penetrated. It's hard to ever overcome. It's a type of hatred that, it can also be a type of hatred and move to a point of hatred that is not only for a hatred of what the person did, it can actually come to be a hatred for that person, as a human being. Well, notice the chain of three things that are to characterize Christians. Kindness to one another, the opposite of hatred. Tenderheartedness, the opposite of hard-heartedness. Forgiving one another, obviously the opposite of unforgiveness. In these first two verses of chapter 5, Paul sums up all of the behavior that Christians are to put on as walking in love. Walking in love. And notice how he describes how this kind of life is possible. If you go back in the previous chapter, first of all, it comes from knowing more and more how we've received these things through Christ. He says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." They come from knowing these things from God through Christ. Consider, maybe it's put it in this way. Be kind to one another by considering the kindness of God to you. The tender-heartedness of God towards you. You ever think of that? You ever think of God being tender-hearted towards you? When you're brought up, when his mindset, he has a tender, a soft heart towards you, and he's shown that to you. Forgiving one another. Forgiving. What does it mean to forgive? It means you release them. God has released us through Christ from everything that we've done. And if we truly forgive someone else, what do? We've released them from that sin. It doesn't mean we've forgotten about it, but we no longer hold it against them. We've been set free. We set them free from it. So notice this first thing. It comes from knowing more and more how we've received these things through Christ. But notice secondly, from verse 1, it comes from knowing God as our Heavenly Father who loves us and has adopted us despite all of our sin. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Imitate God in the way that He treats. As a child who is loved, a child who has been adopted, a child who knows His Heavenly Father. But then He goes on in verse 2 to show us that it also comes from knowing the depth of sacrifice Christ made to demonstrate God's love to us. He says in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Paul's not saying this is going to be easy. Paul's not saying this is going to be cost-free. Now, Paul's saying it's going to take a sacrifice. Christ offered Himself up so that we might be set free, so that we might know the love of God and the kindness of God and the tender-heartedness from God. If we're gonna love and walk in love, it's gotta come from God. That's the only way this is possible. And that's why the worship theme today, coming out of that opening verses in verses 4, love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You've got to be born again to even have an idea of what this means. You've got to begin to know God in some level for this to take place in your life. So if we think that we're a pretty good person who really doesn't need much, hasn't been given much, then we're going to have a hard time loving and forgiving others. James Boyce put it this way. He said, if we see ourselves through God's eyes, knowing our vile rebellion against His love and moral standards, and yet finding ourselves forgiven on the basis of Christ's death for us, then we will inevitably love and forgive others. For nobody can act as badly towards us as we have acted toward God, and yet He has forgiven us. If we are not forgiving in our love, we really do not know the extent of God's forgiveness of us. We still consider ourselves to be better than we are. But if we see ourselves as forgiven sinners, then we will be set free to love others in imitation of God. You know, it was interesting this week, all these opportunities to serve, these opportunities to express. Well, this week I had the privilege, along with Drew and Micah and Nate and Jonathan, we stayed at a family's home, the Stauffers, Dr. and Mrs. Turner Stauffer. And yesterday, Karen, the wife's name, was walking us out, and we were thanking her and saying our goodbyes. And it was really kind of an extraordinary time for them to be hosting us. Dr. Turner was on 10 days straight call. And we saw him every night for all of 5 minutes. And he was crashing. He was gone every morning. They have 4 children. 1 left at home. And 2 of their college kids were actually home for part of the summer. And I was thinking, and you know, all this is going on in your life, and you're hosting 4 junior highs and me. Wow, you're crazy. But anyway, so we're saying our goodbyes, and I'm trying to communicate basically that to Karen. And she said something that really hit me. She said, in God's economy is so, I can't remember exactly how she put it, but the words God's economy, she basically said what a blessing it had been to have us. And despite all this other stuff going on, that you would think this would be not a good time to have someone in your house, God was using that in His economy to actually bless them as a family. And yes, of course, be a tremendous blessing to us. And it really hit me, and I just started rolling that over, and I shared something with Barbara yesterday when I was seeing her for a minute. You know, that really speaks to this passage too. God's economy is not the world's economy. God does not work in the same way that the world works. This makes no sense to the world. But God, in His economy, His way of bringing blessing, is when we offer ourselves up to God and to others. God's economy is when we forgive as we have been forgiven. We love when it seems like there should not be any ability to love. We have a tender heart towards those who we would naturally normally have hardened our hearts against. And what does God do? God not only blesses those that we love and that we forgive, but He works in us. He blesses us. He changes us. He does things that could not happen any other way. Coming back this morning and preparing for this morning, it just seems more and more lately, some of my prayers have been, Lord, Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are Your ways greater than my ways, and Your thoughts than my thoughts. Don't we have to just humble ourselves before God like that? We have to humble ourselves in our relationships with one another. Oh, we're so tempted. We're so tempted to be angry and hold on to it. We're so tempted, and there's so many occasions to want to just be bitter and be angry and to speak out and to nail each other and to hammer each other. And man, look for that opportunity to get some revenge. That's not the way of God. And that's not to be the way of His children. God has a different way. A way that is good. A way that is full of grace. A way that exalts His mercy. A way that is able to heal and restore that which seems like it can never be healed or restored. And it's all through Christ. It's all through knowing Christ. Because notice what He says again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We can't do this until we know the Father. We can't do this very well until we know the Father even more than we know Him today, or we're going to know Him tomorrow. You know, this passage reminded me of how usually it's in the what they call the golf silly season. It's at the end of the year. It's during the holidays. Kind of starts off with Thanksgiving. And they have all these silly tournaments is what they are. And they're for golf addicts like me who are going to watch golf if golf is on TV. Okay, usually a little bit. Even though it's a meaningless tournament in certain ways. Well, they have this one tournament at the end of the year that's the father-son. And now I think it's now just kind of, it's father-son, but daughters play too. And it's a PGA championship, like a major championship winner and his child. And one of the fun things about watching that on TV is as you watch, they'll show the pro with their son, and sometimes they'll be in college or he'll be a high school student, and they begin to, they'll analyze their swing, and they'll show them, and it's uncanny how a son can mimic his father's swing and how identical almost they look. Well, then they'll go off to the side during the program, and they'll show the guy, the father and son, as they walk. And they'll get them from the side. They'll get them from the back view. They'll get them from the front view. And you're like, man, they're striding exactly the same way. And then they'll go back, and they'll show them as they're standing around, and they're responding in some of their expressions. And, again, it's like some more than others. But it's like you could put them anywhere. And you go, well, that's a father and son. That's a father and son. Look at them too. They're just alike. Well, that's what God wants for us. God wants us as beloved children to be imitators of Him. So this, it's unmistakable. That's a child of God. That's someone who's in Christ Jesus. That's someone who's known the love of God through Christ and knows His forgiveness and is able to forgive. And is able to love. And is able to have a tender heart. Even though his heart should be hard. In the world's economy. Do you know anything of God's economy? I hope you do. I hope you're growing in this. I hope you are growing through this book of Ephesians and having an economy of what God wants for His people as a body of believers. We demonstrate this in many ways already as a church. I love our church. I love the love that we have in our church. But don't take it for granted. And don't realize that every day there's the threat. Every day there's the call to put off and to put on. That we may grow up to Him who is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So pull all these things together. See the connectedness. See the chains. Put off the chain that is part and parcel of this world. And put on that which comes from Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your incredible word. How your word, Lord, speaks. How your word communicates and shares your love. And Lord, as you call us to walk in love, oh Father, help us to know your love today. Help us to know your love that overcomes all of our sin. Help us to know the sacrifice that Christ has made so that we might be reconciled to you. Help us to see, Lord, your kindness, your tenderheartedness, to recognize that you have released us if we have put our trust in you from all of our sin. And Lord, help us to do the same to those around us. Help us to be quick to forgive, slow to anger, slow to wrath. Lord, daily remind us of the truth of the gospel. And Lord, help your economy to be our economy. Use us as a body of believers. Use us in our connectedness to one another and other believers in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you may be glorified. I pray, as we sung earlier, that you may be exalted. I pray, O Lord, that those who are outside of Christ would be drawn to you through our witness, through the way that we walk, through the way that we talk, through the way that we live. Lord, we lift our praise to you. We lift our thanksgiving to you as we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.